From what I can remember, we sort of got interrupted about verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29:20, that sound right? And we were talking about a new king that took over, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had taken over from his father, Ahaz. Ahaz was a terrible king of Judah, and he was worshiping gods all over the place. He would try to take Edom's gods and worship them, see if it'd do him any good. He took Syria's gods and worshiped them, see if it'd do any good. Whoever was fighting Israel and winning, whoever seemed like they had a upper hand, he would try worshiping their gods. He even went so far as sacrificing his sons by burning his sons on the altar of Molech to see if that would help him out to rejuvenate his country and stuff like that. But he was doing all these different searches for gods and offering different kind of sacrifices, different places, trying to get back what he wanted out of it. And at the same time, in his own backyard, he had Solomon's temple there that he had shut down, the one true God he had turned his back on. And we do sort of the same kind of things nowadays. We search for happiness and success all over the place, you know, through cars and houses and jobs and money and stuff like that, where true happiness and success you only find through a relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's no different nowadays than it was back then. We do the same kind of things. But Ahaz was an evil king. He died. His son Hezekiah took over. Hezekiah, apparently, and I've been thinking on this, I don't know how he could turn out so good when his father was so bad, because the first time he had authority to, he started turning things around. He cleaned out the temple. He started all the sacrifices. He's trying to implement all the biblical things that had been told the people in the past that they were supposed to do. And the only thing I can think of is maybe his dad was so preoccupied with trying to find the right God to worship the right way, to get everything he wanted, that he just didn't train his son on anything. And maybe the priest, or maybe his mother, or somebody had instilled in this boy what righteousness was before God. And he, from day one, from first time he got the opportunity, he tried to do what was right before God. And we got into that a little bit, down to chapter 20. He had the Lord's house cleaned out and everything, and starting to implement everything that's supposed to be done in the temple again. And verse 20 of chapter 29, "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord and brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, for Judah. He commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they killed the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they killed the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the he-goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and assembly, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar, to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and a sin offering should be made for all of Israel." Sounds like a bloody mess, and it is, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's been a principle from the beginning, from Genesis, that there's no forgiveness of sins without shedding the blood. We claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our atonement. So they started implementing everything that's supposed to be done. Verse 25, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad and of king's seers and of Nathan the prophet, for a commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with their instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped. The singers sang. The trumpeters sounded. And all continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves in worship. And Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed down in worship. Hezekiah tried to do everything that King David had laid out to be done in the temple. He must have been reading this, what we consider scripture, what David had written down. He knew what he was supposed to do. Somebody had to teach him. He didn't know this on his own. So that leads me to believe that the priest had taught him all this.
Could it have been the mother's sister that hid?
The what?
His mother's sister hid him. Remember she ordered all the kids?
That was a couple kings ago.
Oh, it was?
That was a couple kings ago. You missed it. You missed last week.
29 too, huh?
No, Hezekiah was one of the children of Ahaz. Ahaz was one that's offering his kids upon the altar, and I don't know how Hezekiah missed out on that, but he's one that wasn't barbecued. So, but he had to know this. Somebody had to teach him that. He couldn't know this on his own. Somebody had to teach him. It definitely was not his father that taught him. Somebody had to teach him. We also have influences over people too. There's kids where parents don't go to church, don't teach your kids what's right and wrong. And oftentimes we have an opportunity to step in and be a surrogate parent sometimes to influence kids like that. And we need to take those kind of opportunities when they come around. Somebody taught Hezekiah. Somebody taught him. Okay, verse 31. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings and assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all were for burnt offerings to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, but the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had sanctified themselves, the brethren and Levites helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in sanctifying themselves. Besides a great number of burnt offerings, there were the fat of the peace offerings. There were the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for the thing that came about suddenly. They had a revival. And once that spirit hit them, everybody got caught up in that spirit. Everybody was willing to give. All these sacrifices they're talking about coming from the people. There were so many sacrifices. The priests, they didn't have enough of priests that was ritually clean to offer all the sacrifices. So they had to take some of the Levites who weren't priests and use them in the place of priests until the priests could go through the ritual process of sanctifying themselves to where they could legally offer the sacrifices before God. But it was a revival. And everybody was getting caught up with this revival. The charity of everybody was amazing. This hadn't happened before. But it just took one man, Hezekiah, to make a stand and tell the priest, "Do your job before the Lord." They hadn't been doing their job. They hadn't stood up to the king. They had been wishy-washy. All they needed was a right kind of leader to get everybody off their ass and do what they're supposed to do before God. But Hezekiah was a man. He stepped in and he did it.
This was after they came back from Babylon?
No. They're not. They were out here in Hezekiah. Down here is where they go to Babylon.
I was trying to think.
The time period we're in, and we need to talk about this. The time period we're in, right here, you can see what's happened to the northern kingdom. I don't know if we're going to get into this today or not. But you can see what happened to the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north, they have been attacked by Syria. They've been attacked by Assyria on up here. And during this time period of Hezekiah is a time period where the people in the northern kingdom is carried off in slavery. So Hezekiah in the southern kingdom, where we're at right now, is before all that happened up here. And there's a lot of controversy about this time period. And in the biblical timeline that we got in Scripture, there's some conflicts, contradictions, whatever you want to call it. It's not clear. And this reign of Hezekiah could be moved up probably about 10 years. Moved up and down because of the writings of Egyptian writings, Assyrian writings, and biblical writings. They all don't jive on the dates. So if we basically ignore the dates in history because they don't really fit together somehow, I mean, they probably can be explained if somebody knew how to explain them. And there's about a dozen different attempts to reconcile all the dates. But we shouldn't be so concerned about the dates, but concerned about the events that's happening. So, and we're going to get into that a little bit now. But Hezekiah, you know, he's during the time of the prophet Isaiah. He's during the time of Hosea, Micah, and the northern king Hosea. Yeah.
How in this world do you think they could kill that many animals and
screw
them for sacrifice at one time?
Said they had a problem. It didn't give us really a time period. You know, it could have been a month or so. I don't know. But, I mean, yeah, there's problems with lots of numbers in the Bible and actually accomplishing that. When Solomon did his sacrifices, and we don't have the whole story here. We've just got sort of an outline of what happened. When Solomon consecrated the temple, we got a numbers problem too. And it said Solomon, the main altar for your burnt offerings is right here. And that's where typically your burnt offerings would be offered. But when Solomon built his temple, he had to set up altars in the outer court even to be able to do all this. And again, we don't have the whole story here. There's probably a practical way to do it. He is saying there wasn't enough of priests sanctified to do all the burnt offerings. But just if you're just doing burnt offerings here, what, 10, 20, 30 priests could handle this? So there's probably already an overflow from the main bronze altar right here. And they probably could set up more bronze altars out here in the outer court to do the offerings. But this is a special occasion. You know, it's not a typical time. And it's a rededication of the temple. And it may be they did just like in Solomon's time where they set up more altars out here to do the sacrifices. You know, that's where a lot of people have problems with the Bible because they think everything's there. Everything's not there. We don't have the whole story. You know, anytime somebody tells you a story, they leave out pieces, you know. Somebody else can fill in those pieces. Two or three or four people might fill in other pieces. Same thing with the Bible. We've got different pieces left out here than we do in 1 and 2 Kings, covering the same kind of information. So we shouldn't be too concerned about what's left out. I mean, there's ways to reconcile numbers and stuff like that. Is that enough of an answer? No, Solomon, that's what I was saying. Solomon had a whole bunch. I had a problem with Solomon's numbers.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep.
And we talked about that a little bit when we covered that. You know, that's a lot of sacrifices. If that's true numbers and Solomon can handle that, then there's no question about Hezekiah handling his numbers.
So the temple just got in that disorder from the bad king.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hezekiah's father.
Yeah. Our scripture tells us Ahaz shut it down. Yeah. You know, and he even put sacrifice to foreign gods in the temple. Okay, chapter 30. Now here is when we're running this time period right here with Hezekiah and the northern kingdom being carried off into bondage in Assyria. in chapter 30. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it in its time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves in sufficient numbers, nor the people assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it in great numbers as prescribed. So what has happened is, just so happened when he's sanctifying the temple in Jerusalem, it's the same time in the first month, on the 17th of the first month of the Jewish calendar, they were supposed to have the Passover. And it's the same time that they were sanctifying the temple. And they couldn't, because they just got the temple dedicated again, and it was Passover, and they didn't have time to invite everybody to come to Passover because they hadn't been doing it. So the king decided, well, since we can't do it the 17th of this month, I mean, a few people did, but we couldn't let everybody know, we'll do it the 17th of next month. That seems right. That's just like us saying, well, we had some big event 25th of December and we couldn't celebrate Christmas. We'll celebrate 25th of January. We're not going to give. And some families do that. Deployed soldiers, they'll wait to celebrate Christmas until their loved ones get back. They'll leave a Christmas tree up, leave a presents under it and everything, won't open it until they get back. And then they'll help with Christmas. This is what Hezekiah was doing. They didn't have time to do a proper Passover after dedicating the temple. They said, we'll just delay it a month, and we'll have Passover the second month on the 17th. So then they sent out an invitation all the way from Dan to Beersheba. Let's see, where's Beersheba? Down here. The whole length of the nation, both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. He's inviting his brothers in the north too. Come and help us celebrate Passover to the one true God. Now, just last week, the northern kingdom had conquered the southern kingdom, taken all these people into slavery, and they got chastised by the priests and sent them back. But that was just last week when under King Ahaz's rule, so it might have been 10 years ago maybe, at the most, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, where the north had conquered the south and was carrying them off into bondage. Well, now the south has got a good king. They rededicated the temple. And these same folks that they had war with and carried them off into bondage to the north, they're inviting them to come to the south and worship the one true God. All past sins forgotten. We're brothers. Let's worship the true God together. And we're setting up a special occasion Passover, pushing it back a month. So we'll have a sanctified temple to invite everybody to, giving you a month notice to come and celebrate the Passover with us. Okay, verse 6. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who were fatherless to the Lord, faithless to the Lord God, their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you turn to the Lord, your brethren, your children will come, will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Only a few men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also upon Judah to give them one heart so to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord.
So he had sent his message into Manasseh. Well, down there in Judah, he sent into Manasseh, he sent to Ephraim, Zebulun, East Manasseh, Asher, all the northern part of Israel,
inviting everybody to come. Have you ever went around knocking on doors, inviting people to come to church? Just cold calling? We've done it a couple times here, years ago. And you get a wide range of reactions. Some people are pleasant, nice, no thank you, I'm not interested, and you go on. Other people, I'm Catholic, I ain't going to your church, kind of attitude. And other people say, I'll think about it, and stuff like that. These guys get the same reaction when they go up north, inviting people to come to worship the true God. They get a lot of harassment. Because the northern Israel has been worshiping golden calves at Dan and at Bethel. And they've been through a series of evil kings that insisted that the golden calf was the true God. And some people, that's the way they've been raised their whole life and they're not about to change. Because that's what their father worshipped or whatever. Maybe they worship Baal. Maybe they worship whatever. But they wasn't very receptive to these, lack of a better word, missionaries. They call them couriers, taking the king's message. But they harassed them.
Kind of like, you're called to go tell them. If they don't listen, we'll be to them.
Yeah, it's on them.
Tell them, we'll be to you.
It's not our responsibility to convert anybody.
Right.
It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Right. It's God's, and it's turned over to the Holy Spirit. That's on God then. But it's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And it's God through His Holy Spirit to work on the people after the gospel's been proclaimed to them. So the king did his part. He gave the invitation. Now it's up to the people being invited to respond to that. And the majority of them didn't respond to it. And that's what we're going to find even as Christians when we go out in the neighborhoods or whatever, inviting people, be very few people respond. But that's not our fault. We need to do the invitation. We need to proclaim the gospel. The rest of it's on God. Verse 13, and people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were put to shame. So they sanctified themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took the custom post according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had to kill the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to make it holy to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So the people ate the food for the festival for 7 days, sanctifying peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. All these people that were traveling from the north to the south, they couldn't necessarily become ritually clean because of the things they had done. Maybe they had touched a dead body. Maybe they had crossed a grave. There's all kind of things that would make you ritually unclean. The women, it might have been their time of the month or something. They'd be ritually unclean. So Hezekiah went before the Lord and asked the Lord's forgiveness for all these people who were ritually unclean, that he would allow them to participate in the Passover meal, even though technically they were unclean and could not participate because it was in their heart to do. Somebody that's going to travel that far and go through that much trouble to go celebrate the Passover, it must be in their hearts to do. And Hezekiah asked for God's forgiveness for those, that they could participate. And it was granted. And everybody celebrated Passover together. A month later, but together. A month later from when it was supposed to be done by the Jewish calendar. Verse 23. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the priest gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests sanctified themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah, and the priests and the Levites, and the whole assembly that came out of Israel, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had not been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people with their voice, and heard, and the voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. They were so caught up in this holy time of Passover that everybody was taking Passover together as one before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And there was such a spirit among them. They didn't want to turn it loose. And they said, let's don't stop at 7 days. Let's celebrate another 7 days. So they extended the Passover festival another 7 days just because everyone was in the spirit and didn't want to turn the spirit loose.
I know you probably said it before, who determined whether it was clean or unclean?
There's the Mosaic laws. There's a whole...
Who wrote the Mosaic laws?
Moses. Moses wrote the laws that were given from God. God, it tells us in Exodus, God actually wrote on the first tablet... with his finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments. And if the way I understand it, when Moses broke the first Ten Commandments and went back up, from my understanding, God said, okay, I wrote it the first time, Moses, now you write it on there. But that's the way I understand it. The first time God wrote on the tablets with his finger the Ten Commandments. Second time when Moses got new tablets and took back up there, from my understanding, Moses wrote on the tablets. But the whole Mosaic law was given to Moses. And at the time Moses was being given the Mosaic Law, he's also given the design of the temple, the tabernacle. The design of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was supposed to be an earthly representation of what was in heaven. So the whole of the Mosaic Law, the purpose of that was to teach the Israelites how to be a holy people before God. And as New Testament Christians... when we look back on the Mosaic Law, it's impossible for anybody to keep all of the law. Therefore, if we cannot keep the law and be a holy people before God by doing every commandment that He asked us to do, we need a Savior. So even in the New Testament, that tells us that was one of the purposes of the Mosaic Law, was to show that we are not, we can't be righteous people before God, that we need a way to acquire that righteousness before God. We need a Savior, so that the purpose of Jesus Christ to come, shed His blood, and forgive us of our sins, so that we can present ourselves as a pure and holy and righteous person before God when we have to meet our Maker in heaven. But the Mosaic laws were given a long time ago, but Moses on the mountain after they come out of Egypt during the Exodus.
In the non-Messianic Jews, they still practice
the sacrifice of the Messiah? The only place a Jew can offer a sacrifice is in the temple. So when the temple was destroyed about 70 A.D., the whole Jewish religion was thrown into a tailspin because they had nowhere that they could legally sacrifice an offering before God to make atonement for their sins. So they're in a dilemma right now, and the Jews that are, I guess you'd say Orthodox Jews maybe, they're living for the day when the temple can be reconstructed and the sacrificial system implemented again. Now, Messianic Jews, they're more or less like Christians, I think. They still, observe the Jewish festivals and stuff like that, but there's no need for them to offer sacrifices anymore because they're accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the final sacrifice. But the Orthodox Jews, they're in a dilemma right now because there's no way for them to make atonement for their sins according to the Mosaic laws.
So they have to have the temple in order to sacrifice all this?
To make individual atonement for sins, to make national atonement for sins, they have to have that sacrificial system in place, which we as Christians recognize that's done away with Jesus Christ. But Orthodox Jews, of course, don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So, They're in a dilemma now of how they can make atonement for their sins. So now what the Jewish, from what I understand, what Jewish religion has turned into is a religion of works, trying to keep the law and stuff the best they can to be the best person they can before God. And, of course, again, that's impossible.
Getting back to the law. Isn't it supposed to be right there on the law?
Kings write their own laws? Well, they probably wrote some civil laws, but the Mosaic laws were written by the Moses, and then you had other prophets that, that probably, refined the laws or something like that, or had further revelations. But they were all, everything in the Old Testament basically was based upon the Mosaic laws. It was handed down to Moses from God, but... even now we got civil laws that are made, but it has nothing to do with our religion. And a lot of the law, Mosaic laws, were ceremonial laws. In other words, the sacrificial system were ceremonial law. Well, you know, there's laws of atonement, other things, ceremonial laws. I guess you'd say the clothes and stuff like that, the priest wore and so forth. But a lot of these Mosaic laws were done away with when the Messiah come, when Jesus Christ come. The sacrificial system was done away with. A lot of the ceremonial laws, like clean and unclean, was done away with. You know, Peter was given a sheet that was given down from heaven where he could eat pork then, you know, eat the unclean stuff. So a lot of the ceremonial, religious ceremonial laws were done away with in the time of Jesus.
Laws that you have to worship Baal, you'll be executed.
Sure. Yeah, the Ahai is the one we just talked about. You know, he closed the temple and set up all the different sacrificial systems for various gods and stuff like that, and people followed him. Yeah, but that was not in compliance with the will of God, though. That's why he's an evil king. Okay, how we doing on time here?
About it.
What is the first month of Jewish? Is that January?
No.
No.
They're on a lunar calendar, so it slips around some. But they've got a name for it. I can't remember the name of it. But the Jewish calendar, the first month of the Jewish calendar was changed when they, on the Exodus. I can't remember names or anything, but it seemed like the fourth month became the first month, something like that. because they started their calendar over again. Or, well, not started over. They started the new year at the time they left Egypt. So what was their new year changed to a different new year. And this is what we're talking about here with Hezekiah, that the Passover was in the first month. I think it had probably been the fourth month of the calendar they had before the Exodus or something like that. Anyway.
And that was a celebration of when they put blood on their doorpost to keep the firstborn from being taken.
Right. Right. And they reset their calendar on the Exodus to make it a new year that coincided with the Passover.
Don't the calendar change a couple of years from now? When is it?
I don't know. We got a February 29th this year. Every election year, we got a leap year.
Good way to remember. We didn't cover out a year.
Okay. But for since the time of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, had not been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Hezekiah had done a massive revival. He had accomplished something that no king up until this time had accomplished since Solomon. He had people from both the northern and southern kingdom worshiping the Lord together. He had reinstituted the divisions of the priests like King David had laid out and put the divisions of the priests, rotating them into the service of the Lord in the temple. Everything that he could reinstitute that had been laid out by David, he was doing. And Hezekiah is considered one of the best kings in the Bible because he was so dedicated to the Lord. And it was a massive, massive change from the kind of king his father was. Just
did
amazing.
It really, did it really count, though? Because towards the end, I mean, before he had, you know, he kind of messed up things up. So, you know, what I was talking about.
What king has not messed up in the Bible? Look at King David. You know, he was a murderer. He's a liar. He's an adulterer. It does matter. Yeah, it does matter.
So, you know, it just kind of makes you wonder, all your life you do all these good things, and towards the end, close to your death, you kind of messed up.
But our salvation is not based on works, though.
It can also be the other way around. You're going to be doing terrible things all your life.
Right. Yeah, it makes you wonder about people that have look at some of these high profile preachers. You know, the Jimmy Swaggart. What's this guy? The Well, Jerry Falwell. He was stubborn to the end. He held on, I think. But Jim Haggard. I mean, there's several preachers who have been exposed, I guess, that they wasn't what they appeared to be, or they had fallen away or something like that. We're all human. We're all subject to do something like that. But as Christians, the hope that we have is we've got a forgiving God, a loving God. And no matter how far down we fall, if we truly repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, we can have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and be redeemed and still be in the presence of God as we get to pass on.
Get back on TV too.
And get back on TV too. Okay, I think we're about out of time. That's a good place. Huh? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I can go on, but I don't really want to start on 31. And that'd be a good place to stop. We'll stop at the beginning of chapter 31. We'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to remember that You're a loving, forgiving Father. Create in our hearts, Lord, a desire to turn to You in all our troubles, whether it be health troubles or emotional troubles or just feeling lost, Lord, that we create in our hearts the desire that we can turn to You, that You can give us the hope that we think we don't have. You can give us the comfort that we don't have. You can. You're the solution to everything, Lord. Help us to remember that, and you're always available. You're always available to us. As we go in your house now, Lord, your sanctuary, as we praise and worship you, we pray that all we do will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.